Okay, so if anybody took a Pirkei Avos, we're going to do Perek Beis today. We're going to do chapter 2 because we're going to keep up with the weeks. You know, not where we're up to, but where the world is up to. We are going to be skipping Mishnah Aleph because we pretty much did that last year. And if you don't remember, well, maybe we'll do it next year again. So we'll give a 2-year forget time we'll allow for. We're going to start with Mishnah Beis today. And Mishnah Beis says as follows. Actually, before I get into the Mishnah, I just wanted to. I got this today. It's on page 38. If you have the small art scroll Pirkei Avos. I got this today. It was from the Jewish Press article. I just thought it was interesting because sometimes it goes both ways, and when you see it go the other way, it's enjoyable. It says Haredim confound Israeli news media on Yom Hazikaron. Confound? What do they do? Every year, Israel's news media sends out cameramen to areas with Haredi Jews, trying to film them doing everything but standing for the Yom HaZikaron siren. They try and catch them just to make a big to-do out of it, which is, we know what that's about. This year, a group of Haredim, part of a group called Dasim, decided to turn it around, disappointing and angering the cameramen and news outlets looking for this year's anti-Haredi photo op. So it says on Monday night, but I guess it means last night in Israel, sometime this morning, a group of Haredim gathered in Jerusalem's Gan Sakher, and one of the TV stations even sent their cameraman expecting to see the Haredim making barbecues in the park. They had a barbecue set up, and really nice. But when it came time for the big shot on the camera, the cameraman discovered that the Haredi youth had filled up their grill with memorial candles and was saying Tillim for Israel's fallen soldiers. The group handed out flyers to the cameramen and other media that showed up that basically said, enough with your media incitement. The flyer said that this is a painful day for all of Israel. Why must the media be disconnected from the feelings of the public and always try to pour salt on the wounds and try to create divisions in Israel society? The frustrated cameraman contacted his TV station's office and planned out the strategy for getting that missed video during Monday morning siren because he couldn't get it the night before. Whatever people's opinions are of what other people do or don't do, the bottom line is, like the article said, it's a sad day for everybody. And I believe, deep in my heart, that unless someone's a fanatic, Haredim, not Haredim, everybody is sensitive to Yom HaZikaron, to 23,000 plus people who passed away defending Israel in the honor of Israel and Klal Yisrael. And even if it's true that there are people out there that don't and aren't, the point is not to make a big blow-up out of it, and one shouldn't send cameramen and try and... That's not the time for it. It's just not the time for it. There's a time and a place for everything. And I think it's more respectful to the soldiers and to the people and to all of us if they don't do things like that when those opportunities come up. And we should all have clarity into what we do and what we don't do. That's all. Rabbi Gamliel ben Aisho Rabbi Yehuda, the Mishnah of the Navi on 38. Rabbi Gamliel ben Aisho Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, Rabbi Gamliel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, said, Yafet Talmud Torah im Derech Eretz. I'm going to translate it the way Art Scroll translates it here. Admirable is the study of Torah together with Derech Eretz. They translate it as an occupation. We'll see in a minute that's actually the Bartanura's translation. Sheigia Shneim Mashkachas Ovoin, because the exertion of them both makes sin forgotten. And any Torah study that does not have accompanying it work, will in the end cease and will bring in its wake sin. Literal translation from the Art Scroll. The Bartanura says, as I said to you, he translates the words Derech Eretz to mean occupation, a job, money. He says there's two things that exhaust a person. He goes, Torah, if anybody's ever sat down to learn, I'm not talking about we just picked this up and we just read a pasuk and nobody's falling asleep. And I'm not talking about falling asleep in the middle of the rabbi's drush either. That's not what I mean by Torah exhausts. But Torah exhausts a person because if you ever sat down and really got into a geshmak inyan, sometimes you see when we learn Gemara and it starts getting deep and it starts getting complicated and it's hard to keep track. It's very, very exhausting. It's physically exhausting to really get into a learning. And if you open up some svarim, shailos and tshuva svarim, questions from Rav Moshe Feinstein or any gadol or any rav, for salvation, anybody who sent a question to them, and you see the responsa that was written in return, and you try and follow the Mar Mekoymus, all the places where he quotes from, and keep up with the issue, it's totally exhausting. It's totally exhausting. So Torah is exhausting. Physical labor obviously is exhausting. Anybody walks around with the burdens of panasa, burdens of making money, what's going on, that too has itself a level of depleting the body, making a person tired, exhausted, having to keep up with his responsibilities. Says the Bartanura, that these two things together, like the Mishnah says, when you get the two of them coming together, Torah and work and business, the reason there's no room for sin, there's physically no... The Yetzer Hara, when he goes after somebody, he wants you to sin. It's like literally like a person coming after you trying to get you to sin. But if you're too tired, you know, he wants to get out and do something you're not supposed to do. But if you're too exhausted, leave me alone. I can't even think about doing that tonight. I'm so tired from learning, or I'm so tired from my day's work, and I'm so tired from the combination of the two. The Yetzer Hara doesn't bother wasting his time with you. He goes after people we can be successful with. And whatever strategy we set up to divert the Yetzer Hara so that it does not come after us, he leaves. It's not worth his while. You know, they always tell you when you have a criminal down the street who's going to pick on somebody and rob them, steal their wallet, rip a chain off, they always tell you to walk in groups of two or to do something, to act in a way where the person says, it's just not worth my while. Keep the lights on in the house. Why? Because if the lights are on in your house and they're off in the next house, they're just going to skip your house and go to the next one where it's an easier mark. It's an easier hit. Why go after the difficult situation when you can go after the easier one? So if a person sets up his lifestyle in such a way where the Yetzer Hara is not going to accomplish because the guy is too tired to do things, and we're not talking about tired because he ran around dancing all day long or doing whatever, but he ran around responsibility, learning, working. So the Yetzer Hara, says the Bartanura, just moves on to somebody else, and therefore a person needs strength to listen to the Yetzer Hara. So if the Yetzer Hara doesn't get that, he moves on. Most aveiros require some sort of an action that a person do. Like I said, not being involved in listening to the Yetzer Hara makes it much easier to not participate in that. The Medrash says, however, always remember a pasuk. In other words, what does that mean? When a person does something, and you walk down the street, you're meeting with your friends, you meet up with them, and you have a very strong desire to tell them a lie. So he asks you a question, and you really want to lie about whatever it is. And then you remember the pasuk, and the pasuk says, Midvar sheker tirchak. Don't tell a lie, distance yourself from falsehood. What you've just done is, you've combined Torah and action. You've combined work, whatever you're doing, your existence in the physical world, not necessarily labor work, but Derech Eretz, the way you're interacting with somebody, you've combined that with Torah. Whenever you take anything that you come in contact with and you apply it to something that you know is a Torah thought, you get the reward for as if you acted out that Torah action. So every time you resist, and you know, I remember once there was a, it says in the Lakutim Aran, Rav Nachman says, that when you sometimes you hear somebody cursing, and you know, you want to say something to him. How could you, you know, chutzpah, look at the guy, he cursed, he said so-and-so. Rav Nachman says, how dare you? Maybe this guy has been holding back all day, and normally what comes out of his mouth is 100 curse words an hour, and he kept himself from cursing all day, and what you happened to hear was the one word that he managed to, that he had to get out at some point. And you're going ahead, and the Shemayim, the Malachim are dancing, and they're so proud of this guy, he controlled himself all day long, and all you're doing is standing there pointing a finger, I'm saying, look at the bum, he cursed. He goes, that's not the way it works. You don't know. Well, you don't have a right to judge a person because of what you heard. It's kind of like when you're on a diet. Somebody always makes a comment to you about the fact that you're overweight or that you're not doing well. When they catch you eating the one cookie, but you haven't eaten a piece of cake in 9 months, the one time you're eating the cookie, somebody catches you and they say something about it. And it's the same concept. And the Yetzer Hara works, and the Yetzer Hara, and the, I mean, the Lashon Hara, every time a person keeps a in his mind, do you have to make a what mitzvah is that corresponds to whatever you're doing? Mitzvah Sheker Tirchak, you get the reward for fulfilling that mitzvah, and you fortify and solidify your actions on a strong basis. It says in the pasuk, like we just said, it says in the Mishnah, Yafa Talmud Torah im Derech Eretz. You have to incorporate the two of them, Talmud Torah and Derech Eretz. The way you approach people, the way you talk to people, what you say, if you keep that pasuk in your mind, Last week, if you remember, we said that Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was the one who compiled the Mishnah, and he compiled the Pirkei Avos, and the reason that he was worthy of doing that was in his time, he was the one person who was both knowledgeable in Torah, but was also very, 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 very well versed in the ways of the world. He was close to government. He was close to some of the Roman emperors that we mentioned last week. He was able to codify and bring people together for the sake of bringing the Mishnah together. And nobody bothered him. Nobody interfered with him because they respected him. He was well versed in the ways of the world, not just in Torah knowledge. This Mishnah, if you realize, a whole parak later, is Rabbi Gamliel ben Yosheu Rabbi Yehuda. This is his son. A person would like to believe that the teachings that you have at home carry over to the next generation. What they see at home is what they preach, what they teach, and how they choose to act. So it's very interesting that it's Rabbi Gamliel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, who says that you have to combine Talmud Torah and Derech Eretz. You have to combine learning and occupation. You have to combine these two things because he saw that by his father. His father was a person who saved Judaism and saved all of the Mishnah and everything that took place because of his being well-versed in knowledge other than just Torah knowledge and not being scared to take it to the streets, so to speak. So when a person combines Torah and Parnassah, he accomplishes several things. The first thing, he has very, very little idle time in which to sin because you're occupied, you're busy. The second thing is you can support your scholastics because if you're making money, you can actually support your education. And you don't have to depend on people. Can you imagine if a person is learning and he has no money and the income stops? Unfortunately, he hears stories all the time of people who have to resort or do resort to things they shouldn't be doing in order to make a quick buck. And that's not the way Torah wants you to do it. So you're better off having the education up front. And I remember when my youngest brother Aaron was going to law school. So he was telling me as he was going to law school, he lived down the block from me, so his family was going to live together with us a lot. They came over for meals so he can spend all the hours that it takes to get his degree and to get his education. And he was proud. He was telling me how he was going to put away time before law school. He was learning for a year to get the extra year of learning in. And I said, the year before law school is not as important as making a commitment to 1 or 2 hours a day, every single day, even after you start law school, of learning somehow, somewhere, listening to a tape, going to a shiur, getting up early, something is the most important. He says, why? The year is great. The year. I said, because the year will end when you start law school. But if you get in the habit of every single day learning for an hour or two, then you'll carry that through forever, even through law school and then after law school. And that'll be something that you've trained yourself to do. And when you have that combination of Torah together with the real world, then you'll have a beautiful balance that you can take with you always. Your children will see what's important to you. Yes, you're a lawyer. Yes, Baruch Hashem, you're making money. But now what's the money for? To support your Torah education, to support your family, to support your knowledge. If it's always there, they will perceive it as such. They won't perceive it as two separate entities. They'll perceive it as things that go together. Torah and learning, scholastics and Torah have to go together. And the third thing is, obviously, if you have a parnasa, if you have a career, if you have a job, or whatever it is, then you don't become a burden to others. You know, it's one thing, it's very nice if parents are supporting a child to sit and learn, it's a beautiful thing. We're in a day and age right now where we're up to the fact that the grandparents are supporting the children and the grandchildren to be able to sit and learn. And when it goes too many generations down, there's really people wondering how the system can possibly continue to exist at the level that it exists if there's not going to be more people getting involved and actually getting an education, learning something and doing something as well. I remember I had a very, very dear friend of mine who was a very big Rav who happened not to be making a lot of money in the Rabista. That wasn't his, you know, he wasn't making a lot. And his wife was working full time. And when his daughter got married, he promised, he had like 6 or 7 kids. When one of his daughters got married, he promised a certain amount of money of Nadin every month to pay into the, because the boy was going to sit and learn. And whatever it was, 500, 600, 800, whatever he can possibly, whatever he could not afford, but he committed to anyway. But he was Elvich, and he was going to make it. I remember one time his wife was crying to my wife. Her daughter had just called her, and people start getting an attitude. They forget where it's coming from and how hard people are working to make it happen. And his daughter called her and said, Ma, where's my check this month? you know, I have to pick this up. I have to get that. I have to get... The woman said to my wife, she goes, I didn't buy groceries for Shabbos yet. I don't have where. And instead of calling up and saying, do you need a couple more days? Can I expect it next week? Can I? You want me to wait? Instead of having some sort of a... All of a sudden, the entitlement kicked in. And the entitlement, ma, where's my check? That is not the balance of Torah and Derech Eretz. That is definitely not the balance of Torah and Derech Eretz. That is off the charts, extreme to one end, and losing sight of Derech Eretz. Torah and Derech Eretz must go together. Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch says that if you look at the words in the Mishnah, very interestingly, it says, Shigias Shnehem, that the two of them coming together, Mashkachas Avoin, it causes sin to be forgotten. It uses the word forgetting. A person who's preoccupied with all the appropriate social orders required, everything that he has to do to live on this earth, Derech Eretz, he teaches as living and existing and just functioning on a day-to-day basis, holding down a job, supporting your family, everything else, such a person does not have time, like we said before, to ponder sin. And therefore, the word mashkachas avoin, not that it wipes off sin, but sin gets forgotten. It goes to the end of the list. It's not something that's on your priority list. Priority on your list becomes taking care of your family, feeding your family, learning. The sin factor gets postponed and pushed to the end. That's why it says mashkachas avoin. The words Derech Eretz, interestingly enough, I saw brought down in a Sefer, has the numeric value of 515, which is the exact same value as the word Tefillah, which is prayer. We always say Derech Eretz is Kadma LaTorah, Chazal says. Derech Eretz comes before Torah. You can always teach a boy another Blat Gemara, or a girl for that matter. You can always teach them another Blat Gemara. They can be 25, 30 years old. You sit them down, you hack them enough, you can teach them another Blat Gemara. You can't teach them Derech Eretz. If a kid doesn't know how to be a mensch from the time he's brought up as a kid, if he doesn't know what decency is, how to act properly, come 30 years old, you try and put that into his head, it's history, it's gone. You can never make up for that. You know, Derech Eretz is Kadma LaTorah. Tefillah has the same numeric value as Derech Eretz. Rav Nachman teaches us, he has a sefer called Lakutei Tefilos. Lakutei Tefilos is Rav Nachman's main sefer, is Lakutei Maran. All of his teachings is based on this one volume. But he made a separate sefer of Tefillah, and all of his Tefillos were all the teachings that he has turned into a prayer. Meaning, when a person learns something, he turns it into a prayer that, Hashem, please help me remember. And he went through the learning that he gave over, the concept, to teach these thoughts over and over again. Because by praying to Hashem to retain your knowledge, that's a good way of maintaining it. So prayer and tefillah, prayer and Derech Eretz, prayer and learning go hand in hand. They're not independent of one another. Yeah, we pray for things we need, but we also have to ask Hashem to help us retain that which we've learned, to give us the awareness to understand that which we've learned, and to know how to apply it properly, and not to get into the wrong situations. There are those who teach the words Derech Eretz, Yafat Talmud Torah, admirable is the study of Torah, together with an occupation. They teach that to mean the old Yisachar Zvulun routine. We have two people, one who can afford to work, but he's not so good at learning. That's not a thing. He can't do an hour a day. That's too much for him to handle. Then you have the other guy who's a very, very good learner. I mean, from the far and few between, but there are those who should commit their lives to learning. And that should be their panasa. Ultimately, it should come from there. We have Yisach and Zevulun. One supports the other. That relationship, Shiyigiyas Shneyem, when the two of them come together in a proper, fair, and honest relationship, where he knows that this guy's really sitting and learning properly, and the person learning knows he's being supported, and he gives back to the world the Torah that he learns, that is an ideal situation as well. Somebody has to support the learners. We don't get the tzaddikim, we don't get the Rav Soloveitchik, we don't get that if someone's not supporting the institutions. The support has to come from somewhere. So those who are worthy of sitting and learning, those who do it appropriately, not spending all of second Seder outside smoking cigarettes, running around the corner waiting for the coffee to get hot, etc., etc. Those who are really into it, and I always tell people, you know what the barometer is? I used to have in Shidduch, and they used to call a lot of times about this boy and this girl, is he a good learner? Is he sitting and learning? Is he worthy of being supported for a few years? I always tell them, when the boy comes home from Israel for Pesach or for Sukkot, comes Chol HaMoed, what does the boy do? Is he say, all of a sudden, I'm home, I'm free, I'm off to Disney? Or the kid comes back and says, okay, so I'm sitting home instead of there. But if I'm a learning boy, I'm sitting and learning. You have to finish a certain amount of learning each day. There was one boy my wife and I were just talking about this week, reading a shidduch to somebody. His schedule for Pesach was, he came back from Israel, every single day he learned for 2 hours in the morning, got up, went to shul, sat, learned for 2 hours in the morning, went out and did something fun with his friends and with other people, came back and put in another 3-4 hours learning. That's a serious boy. Doesn't say anywhere that he can't go out and have fun, but he had to incorporate it with his learning. Your learning doesn't fall apart just because it's Bein Hazmanim, it's Pesach time, that's it, I don't have to learn for this month. But those who are really, truly deserving of being supported in their learning, it is important that you have the combination of those people who are wealthy enough and physically capable to be able to support them, to go out and do that. That's real support. Because if Chas V'Shalom, these people who can learn and do learn, don't get the support, they stop learning. If they stop learning, everybody suffers. That's not a good thing. And the wording in the Mishnah is Shiyagia Shneyem, when the two of them come together, Mashkachas Avoin, it makes sin forgotten. So a very, very, very nice vort. There's two types of, when a person does an avera, that's usually called a chet. A chet, we all know al chet, we know we use the word chet when we daven. A chet means that you do something accidentally, you don't know you're doing it wrong, you transgress the avera, you did it. That's life, you know, stuff happens. I don't know all the rules, I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Unfortunately, there are people who learn for the wrong reasons. There are people who learn for honor, for covet. A person wants to have the title rabbi. So after he gets his title, you see him walking down the street. Now everyone's calling him rabbi. But if you look at the way he acts, you look at the way he behaves, you're going, that's a rabbi? That's what he went to school for? Unfortunately, there is that. There are those who do it to get a position. Their intentions are not sincere. And not just are their intentions not sincere, but they don't follow through on their learning the way a quote-unquote rabbi should follow through. So what happens is, now they've just damaged themselves. Because until now, when they didn't know, they were just regular people, and they transgressed, they did something wrong, they didn't have error. That's called the chait. But now that they know the truth, and they know what should be done, and they don't do it, that's almost as if it's done intentionally. And now that's called an avoin. It's no longer called a chait. That type of sin has a different terminology to it, which is called an avoin, which is why it says over here in the Mishnah, Shiyagia Shneyam, Mashkachas Avoin, it casts aside the avoin. Because if a person does things for the right reason, then he won't have to worry about entering into the world of avoin. And if you enter into the world of chait, that can be forgiven much more easily. That happens. People go through that. That's what life is about. But avoin, that's a place that you don't want to go to. That already becomes intentional. That's what we're trying to avoid. Torah, which a person absorbs without any amelus, without working on it. V'chol Torah she'eini my malacha. Look at the next line. V'chol Torah she'eini my malacha. Torah has to have malacha. A person has to toil to be able to achieve Torah. If you just open up a book and you read through it, and 15 minutes later you finish half of the Masechta, you finish half of the tractate, there's no amelus. That Torah doesn't last. That Torah does not survive. That doesn't stick. That doesn't stay on. Torah that stays on is Torah that a person works for and works to make happen. There's a story that I told a long time ago. I don't know if I told it here or not, but I want to share it with you anyway because it really tells a very important aspect of this combination of tefillah and davening and derech eretz. There was Rav Simcha Bunim, who later on became a Rebbe of Pshischa. He came from Pshischa, and he was a Rebbe in his own right. But in his early days, he was a pharmacist. He wasn't a Rebbe. He was a pharmacist. His Rebbe was the Chayzer of Lublin. The seer of Lublin was his Rebbe. And he used to go to the Chayzer, to the seer. And anybody who read any stories from anywhere about the seer of Lublin, you saw the Ruach HaKodesh that he had. He had the ability to see and know what was going on in people's lives. So to speak, he had one eye upstairs in Shemayim, so to speak, and one eye on this world. And he was a seer. He was a knower. He knew what was going on. So Rav Simcha Bunim one time went to his Rebbe, and his Rebbe said to him, Simcha, he goes, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you something. but I see in Shemayim that you're about to lose your fortune. And he was a very, very wealthy pharmacist. And I see in Shemayim that you're going to lose everything you have. And I'm sorry that I have to give you this news, but you're a trusted disciple, and I just want you to know this is what's going to happen. And Simcha Bonim looked at him and said, listen, if that's what has to happen, if that's what's going to happen, so be it. What can I do? And Rav Simcha Bonim went home, and sure enough, all of his investments slowly but surely started falling apart. Some of his inventory got spoiled, and this went right, and this went wrong. And all of a sudden, he finds himself coming down and down and down, and he's down to the last couple rubles, whatever it is, 50 rubles that he had left, 20 rubles that he had left. And he turned to his wife, and he says to her, he goes, here. He gave her all the money that he had. He kept like 5 or 6 rubles for himself. He said, I'll be back in a little while. I'm going on a trip. I'll be back. Buy whatever you need to keep yourself going. In the meantime, I'll be back. Simcha Bonim left, and he went to a town where he used to do business, and he used to buy pharmaceuticals and the like. But when he traveled very well, because he was a very wealthy person. So he used to stay in the nicer hotels. He didn't stay in the little kretschmas, in the dumps. He stayed in a nicer place. So he pulls up, and you know, they say that the difference between a rich man and a poor man is a poor man, when he goes to a hotel, they ask him for money up front. The rich man gets to the hotel, they let you run up your bill, and they worry about getting the money from you later on. This was before credit cards they kept on file. But that was the way they used to deal with it. So they knew him. He used to travel through town. He used to stay in this hotel often. So they had no problem allowing him to stay in the hotel. And he checked in. He checked into his room. He took out his sitter. He took out his gemara, and he started learning. Went out every day for a couple minutes, ordered in whatever it was that he needed to get food, and he just sat in the room, yoyim v'layla, day and night, davening and learning, davening and learning. This goes on for a couple days, and a couple days later, you can imagine, the hotel didn't get any money yet, so when the hotel didn't get anything, they started saying, you know, what's going on, where's... So they sent a little note under the door, you know, your current bill is X amount of dollars, and they slipped it under the door. He took it, picked it up, looked and said, okay, good, and he just left it. Another day or two goes by, still nothing. At this stage of the game, the hotel got a little bit nervous, and they sent the bellboy up with another copy of the bill on a little plate, and they went up and they knocked on his door, and he heard a knock on the door, he went over and he answered it, and they handed him and says, the hotel management would be very grateful if you paid your check by tonight. He didn't have the money to pay for it. He had spent everything that he had, and he had no way of doing it, and he said, thank you, no problem. And he shut the door, and he looks, and he goes, Rabbeinu Shloim, please don't let me make a chil Hashem here. Let's, you know, there's got to be a way that I have to cover this bill. And he went right back to davening and learning. That's it. That's all he did, davening and learning. In the meantime, there's a woman in the town who was a timber merchant. And her name was Sasha. And she was a timber merchant, very, very, very wealthy. And the word had gotten out that Simcha Bonim from Shizka, the pharmacist, was in town. Because when he traveled, people knew where he was. And she needed somebody to manage her business. Her business was kicking into a next gear up, and was really going to become a very important business decision to get the right person in to manage the business. She heard he was in town, so she sent somebody over to the hotel to offer him a position. She heard he needed work, he needed money, so she sent someone over to the hotel. So sure enough, 4 o'clock comes, a knock on the door, he opens up the door, this guy is standing there, and he says, listen, Sasha sent me to you, she wants to hire you to manage her business. Comes along with a very, very healthy salary, and he names a figure. Beautiful, right? All his tefillos are answered. His davening is answered. His learning is answered. He solved the problem. He can pay the check. No issue, right? Simcha Bonim turns around to him and says, listen, do me a favor. Go back to your boss and tell her I said that I'm not willing to work for her. If she wants, she has to make me a partner. If she makes me a partner, then I'm going to come work for her. And he shuts the door, and he goes back to his learning and davening. Okay, it's like, you know, like, chutzpah shtickle. Well, like, God answered your prayers. What are you doing here? Anyway, he sits, goes back to davening. Sure enough, 7 o'clock at night, knocking the door. He's sure it's the hotel staff coming to throw him out. Thinks he made the biggest chil Hashem, doesn't know what to do. He opens up the door, and it's the woman herself standing there. And she comes in, and she says, I want to tell you something. I heard you were here. The word got back to me that you needed a parnasa. I know you're a very smart man. I need somebody now to help do the business. So I sent you a job with a beautiful, beautiful salary, a beautiful offer. Chutzpah, you sent the guy back to me, telling me you want to be my partner? I'm a multimillionaire. You know how much money I have? If you become my partner in the timber business, that makes you an instant millionaire. And she said, and then I stopped and I thought, and I said, you know what? I can't do this on my own. And the kind of nerve that I need to make this business really run If somebody's got the aggressive behavior that you have, the way you approached it, that's what's really going to help kick my business into gear. And I decided you can become a partner of mine, no problem. Needless to say, the hotel bill was paid. Simcha Purim goes back, and he goes back to Lublin. He goes to his Rebbe, the Chayza. He didn't have to tell him what happened, because theoretically the Chayza understood, knew everything already. But he went into his Rebbe, and his Rebbe looked at him and said, Simcha Purim, I want to ask you a question. He goes, I understand that you understand that if there's a decree in Shemayim against you, that you have to lose your money, that you can change that decree through prayer. You can change that decree through learning. I got it. You understand that. But when the Rabbanu Shalom sent you the answer, and you had an offer on the table, where did you have the chutzpah to send the money away and to send the offer away? God sent you the answer to your prayers. And he looked at his Rebbe and said, Rebbe, I remember that you taught us in the name of Elijah the prophet that when a person feels that the gates of Shemayim are open, when a person feels that the hashpah, the energy of God is coming through, don't walk through those gates, make them wider. A person has an opportunity when he understands and he feels through his davening that God is really there for me and God is answering, and he feels it sincerely. It's not just, yeah, don't worry, God and I are like that. You know, we're buddies. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a person who's committed and given over to his learning and giving over to his tefillah and davens the way he wants to and supposed to daven. When he feels that Hashem is answering his tefillahs, that's not a time to sit back and say, thank you, I got it, I'm walking away from this. That's a time to make the gates wider and not just to walk through the doors. Because when the Shefa flows, it flows without stop. It flows without end. And that is the concept of Shigia Shneim, when Derech Eretz and Torah and a person's attitude comes together the proper way, then the flow of what comes to the individual, what comes to the person, can be and is endless. The next part of the Mishnah, V'chola Oiskim HaTzibur, This is very interesting. All who are involved with the community should involve themselves with them for the sake of heaven, Lashem Shemayim, Sheschus Avoisam Mesiyatam, for the merit of the community's forefathers, as he translates it here, aids them, V'tzidkasam Oymed Aslad, and their righteousness endures forever, V'yatem Ma'alani Aleichem, Schar Harbek Yehu Asisem. Nevertheless, as for you, God says, I will bestow upon you a great reward as if you had accomplished this on your own. The concept of a person doing something for self-aggrandizement, doing it for your own desire, when you get involved in a community so that you should have a big name and you should be seen as the big macha and you should be noticed and recognized as the important person, that's not the right approach. That's not the right approach to community service. That's not the right approach to serving God through the concept of a community. If a person wants to be involved in public affairs, shul affairs, community affairs, tzedakah affairs, things of that sort, it has to be done for the right reasons. The Bartanura says that one reason that you should not look for credit for community service is that it's not your doing that accomplishes what you accomplish. And that's what this mission is trying to tell you. That even though you're the conduit that's doing the physical work, what's making the success is the forefathers and the founders of that institution, of that community, of that group. That's what causes success to take place. It's in their merit that people who do things afterwards continue to be successful. And that's very important, because if a person gets up there and thinks, I'm doing it for me, for the covered, Bartanura says, don't look for the covered. It wasn't your action. It wasn't your activity. It was the forefathers that made that take place and made that happen. The Maharami Prague takes it a step further. He says the forefathers refer to what we think they do, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He says that Avraham Avinu stands to your right and he holds your hand when you're working in community service. Yitzchak Avinu stands to your left and he pushes aside any negativity or things that interfere with what you have to accomplish. And Yaakov Avinu stands in front of you and shows you the proper path. And if a person works for the community and works for the tzibur, and he's doing it not for his own honor for his own kavod, but to fulfill the needs of the tzibur, then he can be very successful in everything and anything that he approaches, in everything and anything that he does. But let's face it, a lot of people want to get up and work for the tzibur and want to do something, but it takes a lot of time. And it's very easy for a person to say, sure, I'm working for the community, I'm working for the organization, I'm working for the shul, but you know how much money I'm losing in business? Anybody's ever had a position in a shul, I'm sorry, as Gabbai president, whatever it is, anybody, whatever position you take, working for the shul, it takes up your time. And if you've gone through with most of the people in the shul, at some point or another, were a Gabbai or involved somewhere or other in the past, they built this shul, they built that shul. Everybody knows how much time, how much aggravation, how much tzaras goes along with it. Especially time. And time is money. Let's face it. Every hour that you put into the shul that you could have been working is money that you lost, the money out of your pocket. And a person can very, very easily say, wow, look how much money I've lost, look what's going on. Says the Mishnah, I want you to know something, that money that you think you lost, it's not lost. Ma'ani aleichem, I judge you, I give you the schar, the reward, harbe, ki'ilu asisem, you know what that means? Beautiful pshat. That a person who works for the community, who thinks he lost this money, all that money that you calculate, that you think that you lost, God takes that number. Let's say you figure you lost $5,000 in the past 3 months doing business. God takes that $5,000 and he treats it as if you donated that $5,000 to tzedakah. And everybody knows that the reward for tzedakah very clearly is 10 to 1. For every dime you put in, you get a dollar back. And Chazal say, by the way, the halacha says that you can test the theory. A person, that's the one thing it says, I challenge you to test it. The Rebbein Hashem says, you get paid back 10 to 1 for tzedakah that you give. It's a clear formula. So the Mishnah is telling you that when you do give your time over to tzedakah, when you give your time over to a shul or to do whatever it is, any money that you would have made during that period of time, God calculates it as if you put that money into that tzedakah, into that mizdus, into that shul, and he will pay you back 10 times the amount of time, effort, money that you put in to make that a reality. Okay. Just going to start the next Mishnah. Have a zehirim bereshus. Be cautious of rulers. This is the same theory. She'ein mekarvin wa'i wa'adam el tzarech atzman. Now you have to remember this is Rabbi Gamliel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda, speaking. And Rabbi Gamliel, we said, was his father was very close to government. So even though he was close to the Romans, he understood and he knew that when they were good to him, it's because they wanted to be, not because they were being good to the Jew or helping him out in any which way. So he says to you, have a zehirim bereshus, be careful of rulers. She'ein mekarvin wa'i wa'adam el tzarech atzman. Their normal procedure is they're good to you as long as it benefits them. Government, rulers, kings, they're good to you as long as it's good for them. Nirin ki'ayavin b'shas hana'asam. They look like great friends at the time when it benefits them. But when you need them, and it's your turn to call on them, they're not necessarily there. Again, look at the mind frame where it's coming from. This is coming from the son of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who was dealing with the Romans at that period of time. I remember as a teenage kid, I used to go to Liberty Lanes in the Catskills a lot, go bowling. And I had a lot of extra hours in camp. The camp that I worked for didn't require much of my time at the time. So I used to like to hang out in the bowling alley. And they had a great little pool table in the back room. And that was my spot. I majored in Brooklyn College in pool, by the way. So that was my location in Brooklyn. But the only problem was that I was like, in my early teens, I didn't have any money. So, you know, there's only so much pool you can play. You have to put a quarter in the machine. Quarter was a lot of money then, you know. I didn't have a quarter. I remember a friend of mine who ultimately became my best friend. Somebody walked into once to the Liberty Lane and said, "You're so and so's cousin, aren't you?" I go, "Yeah." I go, "Great, lend me a quarter." You know, it's like I opened up a relationship. You know, now we're friends. You can give me money. So the bottom line was that the owner of the bowling alley, his name was Bob, We got along very well because I was always there and I was the manager. I used to like, if there was a lot of garbage, guys used to come in, play pool, run out, go back to camp, and they'd leave their bottles and everything all over the table. So I would pick up to make the place a little neater. I'd move the cigarettes, I'd move the ashtrays, I'd put the stuff by the bar for them to clean up. I was just being nice, that's all. So one time when I did this, I never asked or expected anything in return. But one time when I did this, he called me over and he says, here. And he gave me 50 cents. I thought, wow, you know, I didn't want it. No, take it, please take it. I thank you. So here, what do you think? You think the guy has a nice relationship with you? He's a mensch, right? Don't think a week later, when I was there and I had money for something I wanted to buy and I was short a quarter, and I looked at him and I said, is it okay if I owe you the quarter? I'll give it to you. I mean, I was there every day. Every day. Can I give you the quarter? No. I'll pay it tomorrow. I'm here every day. No. When it was good for him to give me the 50 cents, it was a typical mentality. Mind you, I used to take his son out to town and walk him, watch it. When it was good for him, it was good. He was the boss. He was in charge. When I needed it and I had to ask for it, then he was in power. All of a sudden, the power is, sorry, you can't have it. So it's not just on a government level. It's on a reality level. When you have people that you have to come on to for whatever reason, in those situations, you have to really be careful and judge, are they there for you? Are you being abused? Are you using them? Are they using you? Just be practical. That's all he's trying to say. Don't assume that just because yesterday somebody was nice to you, or someone gave you something, that it's something that's available to you all the time. Especially when you're dealing with an interrelationship between a Jew and Malchus, the Jew and the non-Jew. As much as I'm not knocking the non-Jew, but ultimately, Esav Sein Es Yaakov, there's a relationship with the Jew and the non-Jew, where at some point, you have to be careful, that's all. Honest, there are honest guys. But the Mishnah warns you, have his ears brishos, be careful of rulers, shame mekarvin lo adam, because they befriend you only a person, only utzarech atzman, for their need. Nothing has changed in 1,000 years. Nirin kayevim b'shas anasan, they look like friends at the time when it benefits them. Vein oimdim lo adam b'shas dechokoy, but ultimately when it benefits you, you can maybe even say that, I hate to end this way, but maybe you can even say that about reporters who are out to get an article. If a person has to get an article, you see the reporters coming, you always want to get up there and say something, and you should be filmed and photographed, and to get my picture, and I'll say the right thing. You have to remember that they have an agenda, and they edit it, and they cut it, and they paste it, and they publish it the way they want it to read, not the way you want it to present. And it's because of that that a person always has to be very, very careful. If you're erlich, if you're honest, you don't have to be the one representing the world. Let those people get out there, do that. Let them do what they have to do. Be careful. Not everybody's your friend, even though they seem to be. Chazal's not trying to scare you off of having relations or having good people. But just trying to tell you, use your seichel, use your Torah knowledge, use your Derech Eretz knowledge. Be aware. See what the world has to offer. Have a good night. Go ahead.